So far in our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen that if this cursed world is all there is to life and to living, then all of our actions in this life are meaningless. The preacher has shown us that the pursuit of pleasure will not bring us any peace or satisfaction. Neither will we find meaning or significance in human wisdom or our own work and labor. And so to this point, he has gone to great lengths to expose the foolishness of a life that's being lived without God. In the midst of his search for meaning and for significance, he pauses for a time of reflection. And as he reflects upon time, specifically, he has something to say. And after everything else that we have heard him say about the vanity and the futility of human existence, one might expect for the preacher to say something disheartening or even discouraging in respect to time. One might expect for him to say something to the effect that time is short. There's never enough time to do all that we want to do. Might expect that he would say something to the effect about the tyranny of time, how time seems to control our lives even down to the millisecond. One might even expect for him to say how time is fleeting, how we are always running out of time. And once that time is gone, there's nothing that we can do to capture or to regain the time that has been lost. One might expect for the preacher to say something like that. That's not what he does in our text this morning. In an interesting transition of thought, the preacher talks a whole lot about God in this chapter. God is mentioned 8 times in this chapter, giving us an indication that he's now beginning to look above the sun in order to find meaning and purpose and significance in this life. And so here in chapter 3, he writes and he gives us a poem about the orderliness of time and specifically how God has ordained that time. And as a result, he has crafted what is the most famous poem on the subject of time. So recognizable are these words that even non-believers have heard them and used them in some way, in some capacity. Notice how he begins in verse number 1. He gives us a summary statement. And he says, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. I want you to think about this statement for a moment, because this is often quoted, but seldom fully understood. First of all, he's saying that man's life includes a variety of activities and experiences, and that there's an appointed time for everything, which means he's emphasizing the variety of events and experiences in this life are ordained or appointed by God. In fact, the Hebrew that's used in verse number 1 refers to a specific moment in time rather than a general period of time. In other words, he's saying that others may see that the events in life are random happenings, but the Bible teaches that each moment of life is appointed by God. God is sovereignly in control and has a time and a purpose for absolutely everything. Now, this is not fatalism. This does not rob us of our freedom or our personal responsibility. No, it is the wise providence of a loving Father who does all things well and promises to make everything work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so, there is an appointed time or season for everything, for every activity. And then life continually moves from one season or from one time to the next time. And so what we see in verses 2 through 8 is that he pens a poem that describes these activities that encompass the everything that he's referring to in verse number 1. What I think is important for us to note is that how he does not remark on these activities specifically. In other words, he does not evaluate them as being good or bad, being wise or foolish, or he doesn't say that one is righteous and another is sinful. He's merely describing the seasons of life. He's depicting the full scale of life's activities here on earth. And he does so by moving through a series of contrasts. In 7 verses, he gives us 14 pairs of contrast. And in those contrasts, he's matching opposite. He's doing extremes. He's going from one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. And he's using a rhetorical literary device known as mirrorism. Mirrorism is when you make a statement about two extremes. You're actually not just talking about the two extremes, but you're also including everything that exists between those two extremes. I'll give you a biblical example. And then we go from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, his creation was not limited to the sky and to the physical ground. No, he created everything, all aspects, every detail of creation is included in that mirrorism of heaven and earth. And so here we have 14 opposite pairings that are meant to paint a complete picture of the reality of life here on earth. I want you to keep in mind that in chapter 2, it ended towards the end of the chapter by stating the enjoyment that we find when we receive life's blessings as a gift from God. And then what we're going to see in chapter 3, verse number 11, he speaks about God's timeliness and ordering of human events. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says that he has made everything appropriate in its time. And so sandwiched in between these two declarations is the poem that we have. So here we begin to see that the preacher has come to recognize the sovereignty of God over time and eternity. And so listen again, as I read through this comprehensive summary of human life. Verse 2. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear down and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. In the simplest of terms, a person's life is a variety of experiences, activities, and events that are ultimately controlled by God. And this means a most wonderful thing, and that is that things don't just happen. Things don't just happen by chance. Fate does not determine the days of our lives. No, God does. Right? So God is sovereign over time, and God is sovereign over what happens in time. And so in this poem, the preacher is acknowledging that God's plan for our lives includes the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the times of plenty and pleasure, and the times of pain. Now you know that God is the King of time. He regulates our minutes. He regulates our seconds. He rules over our moments and all of our days. Nothing happens in this world without the superintendence of God. Nothing. He is the King. And He rules and reigns over all of it. And in His infinite wisdom, God knows that there are times in our lives when we need the problem, where we need the trial. We need the problem, we need the trial in order to stir us to pray and to draw closer into Him. There are times when trials are in our lives so that we can grow stronger in our trust and our confidence in God. So therefore, both good experiences and trials are needed for God to complete His purpose for us. And so for this reason, we need to learn to accept both, and to understand both. Because in the divine economy, that there is a suitable occasion, there is an appropriate opportunity for everything that happens. Again, this perspective is far from being fatalistic. The preacher is not saying that God is random, nor is he saying that the events in life are arbitrary. No, his point is that there is an order and there is a purpose to all things that are happening. To put it very simply, God does everything at just the right time. So with that in mind, the question for us today is, what are we to do? How are we to know what is appropriate for us to do with respect to time? See, the way we spend our time is the way we spend our lives. And if we're called followers of Christ, then we need to know how to maximize the time that God has gifted unto us for the glory of God. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you three practical ways that we can apply this poem into our lives. First of all, we need to learn to wait for God's timing. Since it's true that God is sovereign over time, then we should trust God that He knows the right time for everything. And some of the time events that He gave to us from verses 2 through 8, some of those times are beyond our control, like the times of birth or death or war and peace. This is true of many events that happen to us in life. It happens beyond our control. And most of us, I would imagine, would prefer to manage our own agenda. The problem with that, it becomes very dangerous, because when we have that desire to manage our own lives, to control our own agenda, then we have a tendency to be quick to criticize God and His timing. But instead of us getting impatient, or instead of us pushing and rushing ahead of God's timetable, what we need to do as His children is we need to get into the habit of hurry up and wait for God. Just wait for Him and His timing and His way. We should wait like Isaiah promised and declared in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. There's David that declared in Psalm chapter 31, he says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." I'm wondering, is there anyone here that would be willing to admit that you need to learn to do a better job of trusting God and waiting on Him and His timing instead of you pressing forward and getting ahead of God and His timetable for life? So first of all, the practical step that we can take is settle down, wait. Trust in God, trust in His plan, trust in His ways, and wait for God. And this is a hard thing for us to do because we're driven by the mindset of instant satisfaction and instant gratification. And we want what we want, and we usually want it right now. If we don't get it right now, then we get frustrated. Well, I'll look for something else that's better and I'll get it quicker. That's not the way it works. In God's economy, He has a perfect time, a perfect season for all things. So instead of rushing ahead, we need to wait. Trust in Him. Number two, we need to learn to live our lives knowing that there is an appointed time for us to die. Oh, good news. Yeah, you're going to die. I'm going to die. There is an appointed time for all of us to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 says, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after this, the judgment comes." And so the question becomes, are you going to be ready when that time comes? Are you ready right now if that time should come? Because none of us are promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the remainder of today. I may die in the midst of this message. Are you prepared for that time, when that time should come? Most people aren't. The vast majority, the super majority of people aren't prepared. And I can simply make that statement because the reality is the vast majority of people are separated from God because they don't have faith in His Son. Therefore, they're not properly prepared to die. The question isn't, are they prepared? The question is, are you? Are you prepared? Most people aren't. Take Henry de la Tour, for example. Henry de la Tour was a French military leader who lived in the 1600s. So great of a military leader was he that Napoleon would later refer to him as history's greatest military leader. Henry was mortally wounded in the Battle of Salzburg on July 27th, 1675. In that morning, as he was talking with his lieutenant commander that day, he said to the commander, he said, "I don't want to be killed today." Well, it was beyond his control. Because later that day, a little bit after 2 o'clock, as the Battle of Salzburg began, then Henry de la Tour was struck by a cannonball, took two steps, died instantly in that moment. Henry de la Tour was not prepared to die that day. In contrast, interesting, Reuters did a story many years ago about a particular widow. She was 65 years old when her husband passed away. He died in 2005. Now, she was totally prepared for her death. After the death of her husband, she began to carefully and meticulously get all of her affairs in order. And so she took care of all of the details of her life. She planned her own funeral. Every aspect of it, even down to the songs that they were going to sing. The following year, so around 2006, she went to go and visit the gravesite of her husband. And she visited her husband's gravesite that day. She lay down next to his grave and died. In the moment, she breathed her last, laying next to the family grave. Interestingly, she provided all the details. Her name was already inscribed on the tombstone. When they found her, her will was inside her handbag. That woman was ready to go. She was prepared. She thought of it all. And what I'm thinking is, as a child of God, we all should be prepared to meet our Heavenly Father. That is what we are anxiously awaiting to happen. We've been given the promise of spending eternity with Him, and that promise should drive us in great anticipation to meet our Father. But are you ready? Are you ready for eternity? Because there's no time for us to lose. And if you're here and you've never made that decision, the declaration of your life to surrender yourself unto the Savior, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May we no longer put off making these major decisions and commitments into our lives under this false assumption that we have all the time in the world to get there and to do that. We're not promised any more time than what we have in the moment. And so, if we want to take the lessons of Ecclesiastes 3 to heart, then we need to be prepared for the appointed time for us to die. Thirdly, until that appointed time arrives, then we should make good use of the time that we've been given. Time is the most precious commodity that we have. Time also happens to be one of the most difficult things for us to manage. And yet, we all have the same amount of time on a daily basis. No matter who you are, no matter where you're born, no matter how much you have, no matter, we all share the same economy in time. We're only given the 24 hours in a day. No matter how you look at it, 24 hours a day comes out to 10,080 minutes a week. You look at seconds, man, just boom, boom, boom. In a year, 31,536,000. I'm not quick with math. I wrote it down. Imagine 31,536 seconds like that. And how do we manage the time that we have? How well do we spend and maximize the time that we've been given for the glory of God? Even today, I mean, we're barely into the day, but I'm sure that we can even reflect upon the few hours that we've been awake and make a realization that, you know what, there's probably been time, even today, that I've already wasted or I've already misused. How do we use the time to the maximum for the glory of our Father? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16, says, "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And so for us to make the most use of our time, making the most of our time, that requires the wisdom of God, wisdom from God through the Holy Spirit. And so make the connection to the poem that the preacher gave to us. We understand that there is a time in life. There are times in ministry when it's time to start something. And there's times in life and there's times in ministry when it's appropriate to stop something. There's a time to start. There's a time to stop. There's a time for planting. There's a time for building. But there's also a time to uproot or to tear down. There's a time to plant churches and there's a time to close churches down. I mean, we don't like to talk about that. But knowing when it's time to start something or when it's time to end something always takes wisdom from God. These are some of the hardest decisions that we make, and we ought not to be making them outside of the counsel of the Father. So there are times to start, and there are times to stop. God calls us to be timely in our emotional responses. I mean, in private when we're weeping and laughing, or in public when we're mourning and dancing, there is an appropriate time for all those emotions. And so what we need is the wisdom of God so that we know when it is right to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep and to mourn with those who mourn. And we need wisdom from the Father for the timing of relationships. There's a time when we are to embrace someone, and there are times when we are to exclude someone. When it's time to exclude them from our plans, our priorities, or even sometimes from our very presence. There's a time to embrace, and there's a time to exclude. And we need the wisdom of God to know the right time for that. We need His wisdom in the proper usage of our mouths. There are times when it is appropriate for us to speak up. Scripture gives us all kinds of examples. I'll give you two. There's a time for us to speak up and speak a word in season. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Knowing the right time to speak the right words in the right circumstance. There's also times that we're to speak up and to give the reason for the hope that is within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15 says, "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So clearly, there are times for us to speak up. But also clearly, there are times for us to be silent. To shut our mouths and not speak. There are times when it is appropriate for us to hold our tongues and refrain from speaking a word. David wrote in Psalm chapter 141 and verse number 3, and he said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." With God in control, as God as guard and the watchkeeper of our mouths, then we trust and we rely upon Him to know when it is right to speak up or when it is right to just be silent. Redeeming the time also requires us to be wise in how we handle our possessions. There are times for us to gather, and there are times for us to scatter. There are times that we're to keep looking for the thing that we've lost, but there's also time to stop looking for what's lost or what's missing and give it up as just simply being lost. There's times for us to keep something that we may need later. There's plenty that do a great job of keeping. But there's also time for us to cast it away for someone else to use or to have. We need the wisdom of God to know what time it is. And so, since there is a time for every matter under heaven, that's verse number one, then in order for us to redeem the time that we have for the glory of God, it is going to require wise decision-making on our part. So my challenge for us today is simply, may we learn to turn to God and to ask God, God, what time is it? What time is it today? Is it a time for me to embrace, or is it a time for me to shun? Is it time for me to start, or is it time for me to stop? Is it time for us to plant, or is it time for us to uproot? What time is it? May we live our lives recognizing the value of time, trusting the superintendence of God over time. May we know that He is in control over all of it. So may we be ready for the appointed time of our death. And until that time comes, may we maximize the time that God has given unto us for His glory and for the strengthening of His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time that we have today. God, help us to learn to wait for You, not to rush ahead of You, not to push on. God, to help us to get into the mindset where we can be still and wait, trusting in Your sovereign plan. God, may we know that there is an appointed time for us all to die, and until we reach that appointed time, Father, grant us the wisdom to know how to use our time wisely for the good and for the glory of Your name. So God, thank You for today, for this church. And in this moment, Father, help us to turn to You to figure out, what time is it, God? In my circumstance, in my trial, in my hardship, in my pain, in my frustration, in my confusion, in my whatever it is, Father, help us to turn to You to figure out, what time is it? God, may there be decisions and commitments made during this day and during this time that would honor and glorify You. In Christ's name I pray, amen.